You have your Bibles, if you'll turn please to Luke chapter 8. Our text today, Luke 8, 26 through 39. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now for understanding, to hear your voice, to hear your word. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit show forth your great power today as you take this word and make it alive. Lord, make it real to us. Lord, instruct us. Lord, change hearts, change lives by the power of your word. Lord, help us this day, we pray, to hear your voice. And we pray that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw Jesus' sovereign power and authority as he calmed the raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were in danger from the howling wind and the raging sea. But today, there is another threat that in its own way is just as frightening, just as dangerous. We have here a man under demonic control, a wild man who is quite frightening and threatening in a whole different way, but just as dangerous in a way. But we see Jesus' power and authority here today to calm this raging soul within this man. You remember last week that Jesus said to the disciples, the reason they were on the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake." Jesus, the God-man, knew exactly what awaited them on the other side. I have no doubt that Jesus' purpose in going out onto the lake and going to the other side was for this very reason that we see here in our text today. This demon-possessed man and a legion of demons and the people of the region of the Gerasenes had an appointment with Jesus Christ. They just didn't know it until he stepped out of the boat. This man under this demonic control was frightening. He was strong. He was scary. And Jesus steps out of the boat and he's confronted with this man. This man who lives in the graveyard. This man who is naked. This man who is a terror to all who pass by. This man is the one who confronts Jesus when he steps from the boat. And we see here in the text that this man had often been rounded up or captured by the local people, no doubt many of them. They tried to restrain him. They put him in chains. And in his demonic strength, he had just broken the chains, which put even more fear into the local populace. And we see that the demon had driven this man into lonely places. And I think what we see here is a frightening picture of what happens to those who are under the control of Satan. They are not themselves. They are, as this man, driven by demonic forces. And even though we do not see such overt demonstrations of demonic power and influence in people today, we still see the result of such influence. We see people who are bent on destroying themselves because they are possessed of some certain influence from the devil and his agents who do his work. We see people destroying their lives. They are slaves and possessed by drugs and alcohol and pornography and gambling and all kind of things that tear down and destroy their lives. What this man was at one time, he is no more. He has lost everything that he had. Whatever he might have been and whoever he might have been is gone. And that's what happens to so many people under these kinds of demonic influence. And they are slaves to this. And it is this power over their life that exercises these destructive forces within them. Now, this man was frightening. He was powerful. He was possessed with great demonic strength and influence. And when Jesus and the disciples alight from the boat, he rushes toward them, probably expecting them to flee as everyone else did. But when he catches sight of Jesus Christ, he falls down on his face before him. And he begins to cry out in a loud voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torture me." We see here the great sovereign power and authority of Jesus Christ. This man who is possessed by these demons falls on his face before Christ and begs him. There's instruction here. There's instruction here for us to take note of. These demons and their supernatural power recognize Christ. They recognize Jesus at a time when most of his faithful followers looked upon him as a rabbi or a great prophet. They recognize him as who he is. the Son of the Most High God, God incarnate in the flesh. They also recognize that he is the judge. They recognize that there is going to be a judgment. And they recognize there's a place of torment. They recognize far more than many people today who say they believe there's a God. They recognize far more than many people today who take the name of Christ. They recognize more today than many churchgoers recognize, that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is very God incarnate. That he is the judge of all the earth. And that there is a judgment coming and there is a place called hell. The demons recognize that. This was long before Peter's marvelous confession of Christ. But the demons know this. They respond here with this testimony of Jesus and his power. You know, so many people say they believe there's a God, but they want to leave out Jesus Christ. They want to leave out the gospel. They want to leave out obedience and faith. I'm reminded of the words of James 2:19. James says, "You believe there is one God? Great. The demons believe that, and they tremble." Believing a proposition, believing a fact, does not make you a Christian. Believing in God requires personal faith and submission. These demons showed that they understood who Jesus was by their words, by their actions. The word that Luke uses here means to fall forward, to fall prostrate on the ground. Mark uses a different Greek word in his relating of this incident. Mark uses a Greek word that says they worshiped. You see, the demons recognize Christ, and they recognize who he is, and by their actions they admit that he is the sovereign Lord and has power and authority over all the universe and over them in particular. And Jesus begins to exercise that authority immediately. He commands them to come out of the man. And he demands to know their name. And notice, Jesus does not have to repeat himself. They obey. Their obedience is immediate. Oh, that the people of Christ, the people who bear the name of Christ, the people of God, would learn to obey. Look at the obedience of demons and look at the obedience of God's people when he commands, when he directs, when he says, "You shall do thus." There's no backtalk from the demons. There's no rationalization. They just obey. I always told my children growing up that delayed obedience is the same thing as disobedience. You don't see any delay here on the part of the demons. They obey Christ. And then they begin to beg, "Don't send us into the abyss, the place where evil spirits are locked away." They know Christ has this authority. This is instructive beyond all that we can gather, I think, when we look at our response to Christ, our response to the word, our response to what he commands. But Christ commands them to come forth. He demands to know their name. And they say, "We are legion, for we are many." I would point out to you that a Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. Now, I don't know if that's the number of demons. I have no idea. But there are many of them. And they come forth at Christ's command. And this is indicative of his power. Power you can't comprehend. But we see Christ's power even further demonstrated. They cannot even leave his presence. They can't go into the nearby herd of pigs without Jesus' permission. They stand there before him. And further to the number of demons, Mark tells us in his account that there were about 2,000 pigs over there. So there are a number of demons. Jesus is vastly outnumbered here. Does that occur to you? But they dare not say a word. They dare not raise an objection. They dare not lift a finger against him. They have to have his permission. And note that Jesus does not send them into the pigs. Jesus gives them permission. It is of their evil that they go and destroy the pigs. Now, the thought that should be going through your mind right now is, what's a pig farm doing in Israel? Now, many of the commentators will tell you there were a large number of Gentiles lived in the area of the Gerasenes, and surely the pig farm was run by Gentiles. Well, be that as it may, it would still be against the Mosaic law to have a pig farm in Israel. But a pig farm of this size, 2,000 pigs, this is a vast enterprise. This is important to the economy of the area. They probably buy grain and, you know, all kind of products and shop and do business with the Israelites. We certainly wouldn't want to lose that business, would we? They are probably influential members of the community, well-to-do members of the community. And now we've experienced this great loss. You know, I don't know how many pig farms, and no offense to pig farmers, that's a metaphorical expression, but I don't know how many pig farms the Church of God puts up with in this country. How many things that shouldn't be there? How many things that are there that are contrary to God's law that we look the other way or tolerate because they're good for business or good for the community or they're not really hurting me, so I'm not going to say anything about it. How many pig farms are we overlooking? But it's the loss of the pigs that really causes action. That's what causes the people who are tending the pigs to go into town and spread the word about what's happened. Not about some cure for this demon-possessed man, but the fact that we've lost all these pigs. And the people of the town come out to see what's going on. And again, I don't think they even know or care about the man because the text says that when they arrived, they found out that the man had been cured. The only reason they came out there was to see what had happened to this great business that was so important to their town and their area. When we got there, they found out that the man had been cured, and then the people that were tending the pigs told them how this had happened. These people are the epitome of people in our world. You can go tomorrow and tell someone about a miraculous work of God. That a certain person's heart has been changed, that they have come to know Christ, that they have confessed their sins and been born again. And you'll hardly get an acknowledgement. But the stock market can rise 2,000 points tomorrow. The stock market can go down 2,000 points tomorrow, and there'll be great consternation or great rejoicing. I'm sure that the pork belly futures went through the roof in the Gerasenes, and that's what they were concerned about. But tell someone that a person has been delivered from hell and made an inheritor of eternal life, and they could care less. But we see here the marvelous change that Jesus makes in those who are under the power of Satan, those who are enslaved to sin and death. We see the wonderful change that Jesus makes. They find this man dressed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Christ. What a wonderful change has been wrought in the life of this man. He has been mentally and morally and socially reintegrated into society. He's no longer a wild, crazy, fearful, looking naked apparition, frightening everyone who comes along. He's dressed and in his right mind. And sitting at the feet of Jesus implies, I think, he is taking instruction from Christ. This is what God does. This is how God restores people and brings people to a full life, a whole life in Christ. You know, Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." That is a marvelous little summation of what we see in action here in this text. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Even if it takes the testimony of demons to testify to that. And they are under his authority and power and dare not move apart from his word. And he brings fullness of life to those who really had no life. This is a great example. Jesus Christ is the one who makes all things new. He is the one who takes those and makes them whole. He is the one who creates new and does away with the old. You know, he is the one who really brings a full and true life, a happy and joyous life. You know, when you're converted, when you believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, something happens. There's a new person created. There's a new birth, a new life. And people who are not converted are not in their right mind. They cannot think clearly about scriptural things. They do not desire to know God. They do not see their own condition. Their values are perverted. They're under the dominion of sin. And they cannot think correctly until they receive this new life. They're not in their right mind. And they will not be in their right mind until this change is worked in their heart. We see this graphically displayed here in our text today. But having seen this, having witnessed this great transformation, why are the people of the area afraid? Why are they filled with fear? Why did they come to Jesus and say, "Why don't you go away and leave us alone?" We said last week, one reason is because sinful man is never more afraid than he is in the presence of a holy God. There's this fear of being in the presence of God. The disciples last week were terrified in the storm. They were even more terrified when it was over. Who is this man that commands the winds and the waves? These people were terrified of this man that lived out in the graveyard. But they're even more terrified of the one who healed him and mastered him. But I think there's a second fear here. They're afraid what else Jesus might do. He's already wrecked our economy. What else is he going to do? They're afraid for him to stay around because they have this fear, really because they know that Jesus and their lifestyle aren't going to mesh together. They know that the demands that Jesus makes are not going to be things they want to do. So they go and they plead with him to leave, go away, and leave us alone. How terrible it is. What a terrible condition of the heart that refuses Christ. Were there not more sick people in the area? Were there not more people in the area that needed to hear the truth from Jesus Christ? But their interest, their business interest, and their personal interest, and their fear took over. You know, perhaps you know someone. Perhaps you've shared the gospel with someone who's not been responsive. Perhaps you've persisted in sharing the gospel with them. And they almost always say the same thing. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone about this. Frightening and terrible and fearful words for anyone to utter. Leave me alone in my sin. Leave me alone to perish. Leave me alone to spend eternity in hell. Just leave me alone. You know, there are also churches today. There are churches of God, churches who proclaim the name of Christ, who've asked Christ to leave them alone. There are churches who've said, "Well, look, these doctrines are way too restrictive. These commands are way too burdensome. Won't you just leave us alone? We want to have fun. We want this to be enjoyable. We want to fit in with the world. We want to be liked by people. Just leave us alone. Let us do our thing." And the sad thing is, sometimes Christ does exactly that. Sometimes he leaves. Sometimes he does just like he did that day in the region of the Gerasenes. He got in the boat and left. Christ does withdraw himself after a while. He will not contend with men forever. So Jesus got in the boat and left. But he didn't leave without appointing a missionary to testify to them of God's grace and power. The man who was healed, cured from this demon possession, came to Christ and pleaded with him to go with him. And Jesus said, "No, you go home to your family and you tell them how much God has done for you. You know, the Greek is pretty interesting there. Jesus says, you go home and tell, you go home and report to them what's happened. And Luke says the man went proclaiming. Same word as preaching. All over the town. Mark says in his account, all through the area of the Decapolis, the 10 cities of that region, this man went proclaiming the good news of what God had done for him. How about you? What's God done for you? Has Jesus Christ saved you from your sins? Has Jesus Christ delivered you from hell? Has Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, of his own blood, washed you and cleansed you from your sins? How wonderful is that? Go to your home, he says, and tell them how much God has done for you. Do you do that, or are you just sort of mum about it? The place you should start is with your family. The place you should start is in your workplace. The place you should start is in your social network, as they call it today. Do you tell them how much God has done for you? What a great sacrifice it was on the part of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, to redeem you from your sin. Are you sort of bashful about that? Well, whether you are still lost in your sin, whether you are without Christ, or whether you are a Christian who is now wrestling with how faithful have I been to what Christ has done for me in the place where he has placed me, in the contacts I have, whichever side of that equation you're on, I pray right now that the one thought that is not going through your mind is just leave me alone about this. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that we would not be left alone. Lord, that your Spirit would contend with us. There are those who do not know you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would convict them of sin, convict them of their need of a Savior. And Lord, give them a new heart that they might believe and be saved, that they would not reject and rebuff those efforts, that they would not try to run away, try to cry out, just go away and leave me alone. Lord, that they would be convicted, and that their hearts would be changed, that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, for us as your people, Lord, we pray that you would convict us. Lord, we have received from your hand a miraculous blessing, every bit as powerful and miraculous as what we've read in this account today. For we were all under the dominion of sin and without hope except in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have done a miraculous work in our lives. And yet we do not go proclaiming. We do not tell everyone we see the great things that you have done for us. Lord, forgive us, convict us. Lord, give us courage. Lord, give us a heart for those who are lost. Lord, give us a holy boldness to go forth proclaiming, shouting, making known how much you have done for us. And it has been done in and through Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.